If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. Not hard to find, it's the first book in the Bible. And there in that chapter from 39 to 50, you will read some of the most awesome stories ever written. In fact, one of the greatest heroes of the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 39 following. This is a story that has all the ingredients of an Oscar-winning epic film. It's a story of intrigue and with a leading man who's extremely handsome and unusually gifted. It's a story of betrayal and deception. It's a story of wronged innocence and brutal lies. It's a story of triumphing over evil with good. In fact, it's a story that exemplifies the counsels of Paul, wherein he said in Romans, the 12th chapter and the 21st verse. If you've never had that chapter, if you don't know it, look it up and find it and memorize it. It simply says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what, church?
Good.
Overcome evil with good. It's a story of Zaphnath-Paneah. It means God speaks and God lives. Zaphnath-Paneah is the hero who literally saved the most powerful nation on the earth. Zaphnath-Paneah became the second most powerful person in the kingdom. He married a beautiful princess, he had two beautiful kids, and they all lived happily ever after. My wife and I were having breakfast yesterday, and she said, are you speaking tomorrow? And I said, yeah, I'm supposed to. But I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will speak through me. And she says, what are you speaking on? And I said, Zaphnath-Paneah. She said, huh? And she said, I think I may have heard that before. Zaphnath-Paneah. Later on that night, my son and his wife and his children were there at our house for dinner. And my son, being another pastor, said, well, Dad, are you speaking tomorrow? Yeah, what are you speaking on? I'm speaking on Zaphnath-Paneah. And he says, oh, you're talking about Joseph. He's a preacher. I said, good. I'm impressed. Most people don't know him by that name. You haven't figured it out. That's who it is. Joseph, the 11th son, the most favored child of Jacob. This child was so favored because he was the first of Rachel's children, the one that Jacob really loved. So it was that he did many things for this young man, Zaphnath-Paneah. Now before I go any further, I want to make something abundantly clear. While Joseph is the leading personality in this story, it's really not about him. If you understand that, say amen. It's really not about him. Like most all other stories, in fact, all other stories in the Bible, this one is really about God. He is the real hero. He is the one who sees and cares and is in control. And if you ever wondered about that in your life, in your world, in your circumstances, then you will enjoy that story, even if you've heard it before. Joseph, when you first meet him, you think of him as some spoiled nerd. Some kind of a naive kid who just doesn't get it. But Joseph wasn't a kid when, at 17 years of age, he was out talking with his brothers. He did not get it that the father had really messed him up by making him the favorite child and letting every other child know it. When you've got 10 other sons, you do not want them to know that number 11 is your favorite. It may be true, and all of us are human, and many parents have a lot of children and they have their favorites among them. But you should never let that be known to any of them. And the fact of the matter is, Joseph was the favorite. He had a quote that said, I'm Dad's favorite kid. They didn't like that. They also didn't like Joseph because they were not always good. Joseph never really wandered off the path But he noticed when they did, and to make it worse, he would tell when they did. Everyone likes a snitch, don't they? You just are warmed by people who tell on other people, aren't you? Joseph was hated, thirdly, because he didn't have any better sense than to keep his dreams to himself. I had a dream. My sheaves stood up and your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves. I can listen to Simeon right now saying to Levi, I'm going to kill that kid when I get a chance. Do you have a stick? How about a rock? And then he doesn't have any better sense than to tell the second dream. The sun, the moon, and the stars made obeisance to my star. Now mom and dad get into the picture and they are upset. Jacob didn't have much more sense than his son Joseph. I think the apple didn't fall far from the tree here. Because not very long thereafter, Jacob says to Joseph, 17-year-old kid, your 10 brothers who hate you are in Shechem. They've been up there for a couple of days now, giving the cheek pastor there. Why don't you go up and see how they're doing? Now, many of you think when he said go to Shechem that he meant, if we put it in local parlance, that if Hebron, where Jacob lived, was Kaneohe, then Shechem was Kailua. Well, it was north, so I guess we have to say Shechem was Kaflu, a couple of miles away. But no. Remember, Palestine was a place where wild lions and other animals roamed in abundance during these days. And Shechem wasn't 2 miles away in Kahalu. It wasn't 10 miles away in Kubaloa. It wasn't 15 miles away in Kapapa. It wasn't 30 miles away at North Shore of Turtle Bay. No, Shechem was at the end, at the very tip of Kaiana Point. Are you with me here? Yeah. 60 miles north. Oh, Joseph, go see how your brothers are doing. I don't know whether he rode a donkey or a camel or a horse. Nice ride if you're on a motorcycle, right, Pastor John? Not too bad if it's a nice day, but to go over hill and dale and through the dusty trail on the back of some four-legged animal, 60 miles, I got news for you. Of all of his faults, responsibility was one of them. And Joseph said, okay, I'll go. No problem. He goes all the way from Hebron Valley to Shechem, 60 miles away, and when he gets there, I'm sorry, your brothers aren't here. They moved on to Dothan. Oh, where is that? Again, in Hawaiian Island vernacular, they went to Lion Eye. Oh, okay. I'm on my way. He gets to Waianae. Of course, you know what happens there. People in Waianae are not always that friendly. Some of you have been to Waianae. When you get to Waianae, the ladies in Waianae are like, oh, okay, we're going to take care of the dreamer. And you know what they did? They first thought to kill him, but there's no profit in that. Then they realized they could get 2 shekels apiece if they sold him. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. That's 2 for each one of them. And they put him in a pit until that took place. And now, we pick up the story in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis as he is bouncing along on the back of a camel. He is no longer a pampered child. He is no longer a favorite kid. He is a vagabond. He is a slave. He is all on his own by himself. And as he's going south now, because you have to go south to get to Egypt. Because you see, in Hawaiian parlance, Egypt is the big island. He's passing down along the western shore of Oahu, and he looks over at the koalas, and he knows that nestled in those hills over there is his father's tent, and he remembers his dad, and he thinks about the incredible pain his father's going to feel when he doesn't return home. When he's told, your son Joseph is dead. The loneliness that will sweep over his father begins to hit his heart of compassion, and he begins to weep. His mind wanders back up to Wineye, where he was met with this anger and this hostility, and all of his pleading and all of his crying met with only more anger and hostility, and he decides right then and there that life is done. No more is he this pampered child. No more is he someone who has everything given to him on a silver platter. No, he weeps bitterly because of his brother's hatred and their harsh treatment to him. He has had a sudden change in his situation. He was a tenderly cherished child. Now he becomes a despised, helpless slave. He's now alone. He's now friendless. He is now headed to a strange land. He has left his naive security of joy and blessings, and now he has uncontrollable grief and terror. Have you ever asked yourself the question, where is God when things go wrong? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what do you do when your life is suddenly upside down? What do you do when all of your future plans are suddenly evaporated? What do you do? What did Joseph do at this time in his life? I would like to suggest to you three things. He conceived of a plan to rise above his situation. He believed in that plan once it was conceived. And because of that, he achieved that plan beyond his wildest expectations. What was his plan? As his thoughts were running back and forth between his father and his brother, suddenly he realized, whatever happens from now on in your life depends on you. It doesn't depend on the slave owners that have bought you. It doesn't depend on the person who buys you. It doesn't depend on anybody else. It depends on you. So he thought about it, and something began to be conceived in his own mind. He remembered the story God had given to him through his father Jacob, a story that Jacob had shared with him many times, because Jacob himself was a fugitive running from home. Jacob himself was being hated by his brother who had sworn to kill him. Jacob himself was way out in the wilderness in the middle of the night, tired as he fled a thief and a liar. And in that night, God said, Jacob, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, I want you to know he's talking to a thief and a liar. I will never leave you or forsake you. What does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about the kind of person he is?
Loving God.
And in fact, I want to tell you something. If you will open your eyes and look around, everything that you can see, I will give to you. Are you there?
Amen.
I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. I will give to you the promise I gave to your father, Abraham. When he said, Abraham, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. Are you there, church?
Amen.
Jacob is thinking about this, and he's remembering. Now, he had been told of the Lord's promises to Jacob and how they had been fulfilled. He remembered the stories of the love of God in providing for men a redeemer that had been handed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Now to Joseph, and so he hatches his plan. What is his plan? We're told by the servant of the Lord, Patriarchs and Prophets 2:13. She said, he then and there gave himself fully to the Lord. He did what? He gave himself fully to the Lord. What does that mean? It meant that he would serve the Lord with an undivided heart. It meant that he would meet the trials of his lot with fortitude and perform every duty with fidelity. It means that he would adopt and maintain a program that God will live in me and God will speak through me so that everything I do and say will be a reflection of him.
Amen.
This is the decision that he made as he walked up and down, back and forth on the back of a camel, going into captivity with no hope for any certainty for his future. I will be God's, wholly and completely. Then he believed his plan. The Bible tells us that Joseph believed that God was his, the God of his fathers would be his God too. What he has done for others, we see he will do for you. If he did it for Dad, if he did it for Isaac, if he did it for Grandpa Abraham, he will do it for me. So he decided, if God will be my God, I will be his representative. Wherever I go and whatever I do, great or small, difficult or easy, I will be his person. I will live for him. He will live in me. Whatever I say will be his words coming out of my mouth. He recognized that nothing, when we do that, nothing with which we have to do is really small. Are you there? Did you get that? You see, a lot of times, Satan doesn't wear us down and cause us to be lost because of some big jump in our lives. Many times it's just the little things, the little compromises, the little times in which we say, God doesn't care, or that counsel doesn't apply to me right now. It's not that important. For Joseph, every little thing was important. Because in every little thing, he was a representative of God. We are told that he was immersed in the pomp, in the ceremony, and in the circumstance. He was immersed in the pomp, the ceremony, and circumstance of the worst pagan religion in the world, in all of its opulence. And yet, in the midst of all of this, he openly confessed the religion of his fathers, and he made no effort to hide the fact that he was a worshiper of Jehovah. You ever met people who are ashamed of what they are? Especially if their church is not the biggest or the most popular or well known. He believed that the promise of Abraham extends to all who will have the faith of Abraham. So we pick up this story. God had said to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. You pick up the story in chapter 2 of verse 39, verse 2 of chapter 39, I should say. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Say, what? Even though he is rebuked by his brother, sold as a slave, and sold then to be a slave in someone's house, God was with him. There's a passage of scripture that I hope you will memorize and never, never lose track of. It's found in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I believe it's the 5th verse, or the 3rd, yeah, I think it's the 5th verse, correct me if I'm wrong, somewhere around verse 5 through 8, but I want you to notice, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Are you there?
Amen.
Somebody would say, well, what about Israel? Did God leave Israel? Did he cut them off as his people when they rejected his son? No. God did not cut Israel off. Israel cut God off. If that's clear, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
So God was with him, and he prospered and succeeded
Verse 3 says, Potiphar noticed this and realized the Lord was with Joseph. So when God is with us, do other people know it? When God is with us, can our neighbors tell? Can the people we work with tell? Can the people we come in contact with on a casual basis tell?
Amen.
This pleased Potiphar, verse 4 says, and so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything that he owned. And verse 5 says, from the day Joseph was put in charge, his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. Wow, I like that. I pray, Lord, bless my neighbors because of me. Does that sound selfish? Well, come on, you're asking him to bless your what? Your neighbors. Let me be a blessing to the street that I live on. Let me be a blessing to the office in which I work. Let me be a blessing to the friends that I associate with. Let them be blessed because of me. Would you like that in your life?
Amen.
What he's done for others, he can do for you.
Amen.
If he did it for Joseph, he will do it for you. If your prayer is, Lord, I want to be the vessel in which you live, I want to be the voice in which you speak to the world. I want the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in your sight so that everybody I come in contact with is better off because of it.
Amen.
Is that what you'd like? Because he will do it for you. Verse 5 says, or we read verse 5, the rest of verse 5 says, his household affairs ran smoothly, his crops and livestock flourished. Verse 6 says that Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about anything, and except the New Living Translation says, except what kind of food to eat. You heard of people like that? I met a man who was so impressed with everything in our faith, in our doctrine of beliefs, except one thing. Only one thing kept him from joining our group. We said, you can't eat lobster. And be a Seventh-day Adventist. Have mercy. The Bible says it's unclean. And he says, I love my lobster. And I'm like, really? You would lose out on all the blessings God wants to give you for a giant sea bug? Seriously. But there were people like that. And when you read the account of the Egyptians, these people, when they take their mummies and they do dissections on them, they have discovered that they have the worst health in the world. I just thought that was interesting. You can be in charge of everything in my household, but don't talk to me about food. So it was that everything worked well. And you might say, well, okay, it's great. He made a decision to follow the Lord. I made a decision to follow the Lord, and everything doesn't go swell for me. Whoa, back up. If you decide to follow the Lord, you become targeted by the enemy immediately. Are you there?
Yes.
Amen.
And the more the Lord blesses you, the more the enemy is going to come after you. And in that house, there was a woman who had noticed something about him that was hard to overlook. That something is found in the rest of the verse. Because the rest of the verse says Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. I heard a story once, I don't know where it came from, I don't know if it's true, but it was a powerful preacher who gave the story, and I never forgot it. She said that Potiphar's wife used to have parties in the house, and she would invite all the women of the town to come. All these young ladies would be in her home, and she had a little game that she would play, and she would give them all an apple and a sharp knife, and she would tell them that the winner of the game is the one who could peel the long strip of that apple without it breaking. And so they would get their apple and they would get their knives and they would start peeling and peeling, very carefully peeling. And then she would do something very diabolical. She would call Joseph to bring in a big pot of water. And as he comes in, muscles rippling, this handsome Herculean guy walks into the room and 40 women cut themselves. Because it was that. You know the rest of the story. She asked him to be in a dalliance relationship with him, and he said no. The first thing that he said is, how could I do this and sin against my God? Something that the world doesn't understand, and something that a lot of our own children don't understand, and that is that the seventh commandment is not just something that you violate between you and somebody else. The seventh commandment is about your relationship with God. And his words were, how can I do this and sin against Potiphar, not how can I do this and sin against you or myself, but how can I do this and sin against my God? Part of his success was that he put God first in everything that he did. It is very clear from the scriptures that he was faithful for 10 years as a servant to Potiphar. He did everything right for 10 years. Have you ever been good for 10 years? I mean, you do everything right. You meet the worst of temptations. And his reward for that is to go to jail, to be thrown in a dungeon, to be accused of something that never happened. What do you do? What do you do? Many people would say, if that's the kind of reward I get for serving God, forget it. But he had conceived of a plan, he believed in the plan, and come hell or high water, he was determined to achieve that plan, no matter what it took.